welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liao, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. And coming to you from a high point overlooking the land of confusion, I bid you hello, and I welcome you to another session where we will seek out and examine the truth and serve it on a table in the wilderness. And from this location, I must report that the scribes of the earth are still recording the fables of the talebearers. And these recordings, these etchings of lies and dark sentences are being served with open boldness. And unfortunately, the residents of the land are swallowing these deceptions with glee. But my friends, I must warn that these fables are shadowed words that say, all is well. There is no judgment, for your waters have healed themselves. The oil has magically disappeared. The cap is fixed, and the danger is over. And most of the people, the residents of the land, are choosing to believe the hallowed claims of safety. And in so doing, how many of them are unknowingly bathing themselves with this mystery oil that is far from benign? My friends, I still maintain that this oil, which was released with a shroud of lies, is going to poison many people in silence. The killing tide has arrived, and most of the villagers do not seem to be aware. Yes, for a moment, some wondered. Some whispered, and some even asked, could these things be divine? Is it possible that the Lord above is unhappy with our deeds? Unfortunately, these questions were denied by the rest of the people. The thought of an angry God was rejected by them. Why would he be unhappy with us? We're his children, they said. So those that began to stir and contemplate their sinful predicament were silenced and they were mocked. No, said the talebearers and the clerics, it was not God. See, the oil has fled. Resume your ease and rest on the shores. Receive your reward and return to the waters. The news fallacy was spoken. And then, as this news report was shared, something happened to most of the people. And with the hypnotic gesture of a waving hand, a sleepy gaze rested on their eyes. And with a blissful grin, they welcomed their blindness, and their dosage of slumber returned. And the blind ones who considered themselves spiritual said, all shall be well. Mother Nature has been appeased. Perhaps she was angry because man has chopped down trees and some bad people have polluted the air with their cars. Perhaps she was sad that some have eaten the meat of animals. But now she has forgiven us. And maybe that oil spill was her warning, but her anger has left now. And thus, many blind ones affirmed their prayer of hope to a false God that cannot hear or see. And others offered their faithful prayers to the God of their imagination. We must be positive and believe that it will all turn out. No worries. So these people lifted their charms to their tiny false gods and fortresses. And still, the poison in the waters and under the water exists. And today, my friends, under the cover of dark lies, the killing tides have continued to lap the shores. These killing tides are going to steal the breath away from some of those who dwell by the seas permanently. As these healthy souls are taken, you will not hear these things on the news. Why? Because most of the people are already tired of hearing this story. Nathan, why are you being so gloomy? Why can't you be positive? Why can't I ignore what I see? Why can't I be silent? Why do I have to bring these things up? Why do I have to remind the many citizens of the land of these things? It is because the spiritual watch on my arm is telling me what time it is. Because folks, We are all in a time of judgment right now. It is underway. That's reality. But here is the interesting part of this story. Most people do not know that judgment is underway. They don't, folks. They're blind to these things. Now that the well has supposedly been capped, they have willfully lapsed back into a coma. But folks, those of you that are listening are not in darkness, because while the vapors of deception manifest over the land in judgment, we can be in the light and we can know the truth. And I have a question, my friends. Do you want to know the truth? Or are you one of the citizens of the land of pretend? Are you pretending that all is well because some politician that you do not even know said so? Now, I know that this might sound like an unkind question, but it's a valid one. Folks, in a perfect world, the politicians and the kings are superheroes who fight for the villagers, but that perfect world exists only in fairy tales. And it surely does not exist in America, at least not anymore. Now, I know that most people are growing tired of the oil spill story, which does explain why it has started to fade away from the news. And to many people, the story is old. Many people just want things to get back to normal. So let's talk about back to normal. What is normal? Let me also ask, which version of normal should we get back to? Should we get back to the normal before the oil spill on April 20th? Well, what was the normal for the world on April 19th, the day before? How about volcanoes worldwide blowing their tops? How about the earth shaking and jarring in earthquakes in diverse places? How about the economy of the world teetering on the edge of a cliff? And let's not forget World War III about to start any minute. My friends, today getting back to normal means very perilous times. It means a new depression. It means a collapse of the dollar. It means tyrannical changes. It means new laws that minimize your desire for independence and freedom. And now we need to add to the list of normal a new dead zone in the world. The Gulf of Mexico is now dead with poison water. And that, my friends, is what is normal. Folks, the mental exercise of denial and positive thinking will not nullify the present condition of this planet. The season of judgment is just getting underway, and the sequence of this judgment is going to take years to transpire. Folks, think about that. It's not going to be over in just a few months. It's not going to be over at the end of this year, 2010, or next year. This thing's going to last many, many years. Many events are still approaching. The night is going to be very long. And with that, I need to also add the truth to this. It is going to get tiresome to bear, and many, many people are going to become weary. And that is why Watchman's Cry is here, to explain these things to the world. In the scriptures, we can read many times that it says, "He that endures to the end will be saved." And why does it say endurance? It's because most of the people will grow weary. But weary of what? Well, perhaps they will grow weary of stories like the oil spill, which is doing this or that. Now, is it possible that part of this endurance will mean watching events and staying on top of them and understanding them and seeing through them? Folks, many, many events are approaching. We're just getting started. And as each one arrives, you will need to have spiritual understanding so that you can see through the lies that will inevitably be presented in the news about those things. Part of the endurance that you will need to have will be to reject the pill and the Kool-Aid that will be offered to you. Part of the endurance requires sober vigilance from you so that you can make decisions on what to do to protect your family's future. Should you buy that fancy toy or invest in some supplies? And in this ministry, we talk about all of these things. The website is watchmanscry.com, and you can go there to listen to many audios that discuss endurance, understanding, repentance, getting close to God, and hearing the truth about what is really going on in this world. You can hear about prophecies that God has given me to share about what is coming to America and to the world. So I invite you, my friends, please go there and listen to the messages, and then please share them with your friends, with your family, and even with your pastors. But be warned, Not all that hear these things will receive them, and not all will believe it. Why? Well, it has to do with the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Now, in the last few messages, I have been talking about this, and today we're really, really going to dig deep into this topic. But first, my friends, let me say this. If you appreciate these messages and what we're doing, please pray about helping to support this spiritual work. The address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to the website watchmanscry.com and contact us there. Now, before I begin sharing about having understanding, I want to touch on where we are in the timeline. Now, as I look at the calendar, I see that we are now in the month of August of 2010. It's August, my friends. At the end of last year, I shared a warning dream and a message that the dollar is going to collapse, which means that Lamentations is coming to America. I believe that's message 140, and you can go to the website and go to the audio page and listen to it. Since it is August right now, I want to talk about it for a little bit. How is this thing going to play out? Now, when I had my dream, I heard in my dream that after the middle of August of 2010, which is right about now, that steps would be put into motion for the world to start abandoning the U.S. dollar. As I sought God about these things, the Holy Spirit showed me that the decision would be made in secret behind closed doors to abandon the dollar. And then the actual application of this decision would begin, but it would occur over a period of time. Now, how long is it going to take for nations to abandon the dollar? That part I do not know, folks. Now, my guess, though, and this is just me guessing, I believe it'll take several years. Now, could it take longer? Yes, it could. But it could also happen faster, and even worse, it could happen overnight. And this is why we all must be preparing now beforehand, before it happens. Now, for the record, my earlier warning message also said that as these things are in motion, don't expect the world news to announce it. Why is that? Well, it's because they really cannot announce it. Because as they are abandoning the dollar, nations like China need to dump their holdings, and they must do it while it still has some value. So they must exit the dollar quietly and as discreetly as possible. And at this moment in time, they have almost $1 trillion to get rid of. The nation of Japan also has about that much to dump. So this thing is going to be happening while most people have no clue it is happening. So how can we know that it is happening? Well, in that message, number 140, I really go into detail to explain the things that are going to be happening as this event unfolds. But one of the number one signs is watch food prices, folks. They're going to go up, up, up. Now, it's already doing that, but this trend is going to continue. And then you're going to also notice in grocery stores, packages are going to keep shrinking and getting smaller. And while all these things are happening, here is the most amazing part of the story. Most people are not going to notice that these things are happening. Or if they do, they will not seem to care. Why? Because in their mind, they will tell themselves that to be worried or concerned about it is gloom and doom. And they'll say to themselves, I choose to think positive. Things are going to turn around any moment. President Obama said things are going to turn around. And all the experts are saying that the economy is getting better and that the recession is over. And that is the lie that is continually going to be played out before our very eyes, folks. But please know this. 1 year from now, if any of you are good at keeping records, you will notice that food will be more expensive. And this includes commodities like wheat. But most people don't record the price of cereal and compare it year to year. Bottom line, my friends, as I have sought God, the Holy Spirit has shared with me over the past year that very grave changes are coming to the nation of America and also to the world. And this means eventually America will have third world living conditions. This means shanty towns. This means millions of refugees with no place to live. This means marauding gangs and looters. This means expensive food. This means some cities being low on food and some cities having no food. It means bread lines. It means soup kitchens. It means higher crime. No jobs, martial law, and occupation by stormtrooper forces that are in power. It means retirement accounts either stolen by the government or wiped out in value. So please, do what you need to do to shelter yourself from these things. Now, of course, it is true. A person cannot shelter himself from every single thing that's going to happen, but people can be wise. People can position themselves to weather this thing in better ways than not positioning themselves. Now, how long before this thing plays out? Again, folks, I do not know. But I do believe that we are now in that season where it's going to begin to play out. So be ready, folks. By the time you're hearing this message, most likely we are just past the middle of August. So I do expect things to begin happening. Now again, the Bible does say, he that endures to the end will be saved. So what does that mean for you? Well, you can choose to minimize my warning and ignore it. You can say, Nathan is crazy. And you're free to do that. In fact, statistically, in the scriptures, most villages reject the prophetic warning. It's the story of Israel. So if that's you, if you decide to ignore my warning, please at least do this. Please pray first. Ask God to open your eyes and show you if these things are true. Ask him to open your eyes so that you can see the signs that are happening. Because my friends, there are signs happening right now. You just need to be able to see them. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 16? Jesus said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky and the weather, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So what do these signs look like? Well, God can show you. You need to ask him, my friends. And for many people, in order to see the signs of what's going on right now, it means drastic lifestyle changes to be able to have your eyes opened. But it is possible for you to get there. And when you see these signs, they will be subtle. They're not going to be a giant billboard that says, hey, everybody, it's happening right now. America is in a Great Depression. Hey, America, the dollar's about to crash. You need to hedge your money in other places. Folks, it will not be announced because history has shown us that other nations that have had destruction of their currency do not announce it to the people beforehand. But folks, I have to also believe that every nation that has gone through these type of events have had warnings from God. And they have had voices and messengers that try to warn Christians that those days were going to be upon them. And God is faithful. Folks, if you have a hard time believing this warning message, please pray about it. At least do that. Ask God about what to do. But know this, if you do ask him with an open heart, he might answer. And he might tell you that you need to do some things. He may tell you to begin preparing somehow. And this may mean acquiring supplies, or it may mean relocating. But again, folks, please do not delay. The clock is ticking, and the window of opportunity is running out. So how much time do we have? Well, we may have 1 month left. We may have through the end of 2010 left. We may have a year left, maybe even 2 years. I don't know. That is why you cannot afford to delay any longer. Folks, these things are happening before our very eyes. And to the people that do not want to look, they're not going to find it. But for those that want to look, it's very easy to find. All you have to do is get on the internet and look at the newspapers from other countries and hear what they're saying. They say that America's in a depression and we've been in one for a while. But Americans don't know it. Folks, the rest of the world can look at America and they know that we're being destroyed right now. They know that we've had our last victory. They know that our days are numbered. And the amazing thing is, most Americans do not. Now, as I said earlier, I do expect a sequence of events to arrive. And I do expect events very ominous to happen. Over the past few months, I have had some prophetic dreams of things that are coming upon the land that I have not shared. I have had dreams of a major earthquake happening. I have had dreams of a volcano erupting in America. I've seen dirty bombs exploding. I've had several dreams of tsunamis and flooding on the coastlands. I've had two dreams of refineries being destroyed. In one of them, it was fire that destroyed it. And in another dream, the refinery was destroyed with flooding. It was underwater. I have had another dream of a city that I was in a helicopter in the air looking down upon, and there were 100 fires burning in that city. Throughout the city, from one end to the other, it was a metropolitan city. It was huge. And it was terrible. I've seen martial law. I've seen stormtroopers in the streets. I've seen breadlines. So I believe that these things are coming, folks. And now that the oil spill is capped, that's good. But there's so much more on the table. This is going to be a long parade of judgment. The oil spill was just one of those floats. It's about vigilance, endurance, and understanding that we need to possess to endure these days, folks. And you need to have all of these things. And you need to exercise all of these things. Vigilance, endurance, and understanding. And to have these virtues means that you do not have your head in the sand. To have these virtues means that you are not a citizen of the land of pretend and that you do not rely on the blind lies of denial. I know that there are many of you that are on board with this. And I know that there are many of you that have loved ones that you're trying to share with and warn, but they're not listening to you. And it gets very frustrating. I know these things are true because you email and you tell me. But why is that? Why do so many people resist the warning message? Why? Well, there are several reasons. One of the reasons is because if these people are Christians and if they're believers, but they still do not believe that judgment is happening, the biggest reason for them is that they have been exposed to bad theology. They have been taught that God is just a fuzzy bunny in the sky. God is only love. He doesn't get angry and he does not judge mankind or wayward nations. We're under grace, so he only forgives us. And by adhering to this deluded description of God, people are ignoring a huge part of the New Testament, which describes God as a vineyard owner who will show up and set things straight. In the New Testament, we can read that about God in parables, folks. So many of the parables of Jesus show him as one who takes things seriously and expects results from his servants. To say that God is only grace, grace, is to ignore the actual words of Jesus in his parables. To say that God is only grace, grace, ignores the solemn honesty required of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. To say that God is only grace, grace, ignores the book of Hebrews when it says that God chastens his children. My friends, the book of Revelation is New Testament and it's very clear about judgment. So why do so many believers reject and resist the warning message? Because of bad teaching and bad theology that makes them blind to the truth. Another reason people reject the warning message, here it is, folks, pride, stubbornness, and hardness of heart. Some people hear the warning message, they hear the words, but they have pride in their hearts. This Nathan doesn't know what he's talking about. Who does he think he is? Trying to convert me? Who does Nathan think he is? He talks about God like he really knows him. God is not personal. He's just positive energy. God is only a life force. God is only just a higher power. And if perchance that is you, and you doubt that God is more than a flow of energy, God is the great I am. He is the creator of the universe. He is a person who speaks, who has thoughts, who has memories, who gets joyful, who is pleased by our actions, and who gets angry at foolish rebellion. God hates sin. He is holy. My friends, God is real, and someday you will stand before him with trembling knees if you resist him today. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me, there is no God." So let it be known, God is not an impersonal flow of energy. He is the God of heaven, and Jesus Messiah is his Redeemer, our Redeemer, your Redeemer, your only hope, your only remedy. He is your answer, the answer to that looming question, and the answer to your decision. Give him a chance, my friend. The warning message is rejected by some people because of the influence of one-sided theology that misrepresents God, because of hardness of heart, arrogance, and pride, and because of lack of understanding, which is the spiritual handicap of not having open eyes and open ears. When your spiritual eyes are open, the mileposts and the signs of warning are so easy to see. They glimmer and they shine all around you. But most Christian people do not have this ability. My friends, my prayer is that you will have this ability or that you will find it and develop it.
And today, this is what I want to talk about. Now, in the last message, I spoke about having understanding. I thought that I was finished and I went to seek God and He gave me more information. He gave me a lot more on this topic to share with you. So please know this, my friends. This information that I'm about to share with you today is vital to get a hold of in this late hour. So please, and I can't say that enough, please listen to it and take many notes of the things I'm about to share. In the last message, number 154, we examined the parable of the talents. If you haven't listened to it, I encourage you, please go listen to it. You will not regret it. Now, in that parable, Jesus makes it very clear that finding and growing in understanding is required of His children. And here's the other part of the matter, folks. Not growing at all as a Christian is a telling sign that a person does not know his or her role as a Christian. Not growing in understanding will leave a person blind to the things of God. Not growing in understanding will leave a person deaf to the voice of God. And folks, deaf people are easy to lead astray. And today you cannot afford to be led astray. Unfortunately, most of the church population is being led astray. Now Jesus said that everything in life has a cost. Deception has a cost. And one of the costs of deception is that many times a deceived person will dig their own pit with shovels of blindness and then they'll fall right into that pit. And many times when this happens, the person in the pit will not know where it came from. And they will not know that they had a blind role in digging their own pit. Again, folks, the lack of understanding causes deception. How many can remember the Todd Bentley deception? Most people do not realize how serious this is and how dangerous it is. And rejecting the importance of understanding is like weaving yourself a net and then ensnaring yourself with that net. My friends, if you happen to be a spiritual leader, a teacher, a pastor, an elder, please get a hold of this truth and share it with your people. Not having understanding will suffer penalties in so many categories in this life and in the life to come. As we read in the last message, in the parable of the talents, Jesus said to the person with no understanding, take his talent away and give it to him who already has. Because he that does not value it does not deserve to have it. He is not able to possess understanding because it will fall right through his fingertips. He that does not value understanding will not treasure it or protect it. And it will be stolen from them by Satan. Now those of you that have your Bible, and I hope that all of you do, please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Grab a pen and paper. If you need to, pause me. Please follow along because this thing is going to be very, very deep, folks. Now, to those people that love parables, Matthew chapter 13 is like being in the candy store because there are a lot of parables in this chapter. And I want to also challenge all of you that are listening, when you are done hearing this message, please read Matthew 13. Please read it several times because we're going to talk about several of the parables that are found in Matthew 13. But for right now, go to verse 3. Now, my friends, I am about to share some very valuable treasures that I hold dear. And I hope and pray that those of you with open eyes and ears will get a hold of this. But before I begin, let me say a prayer that all of our eyes are open. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, God, in the name of Jesus, that every person listening that is hungry for you, that desires you, that desires to have open eyes and open ears, I pray that you would show them some new things as we study these words, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, in Matthew 13 verse 3, we can read a very popular parable. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, verse 9 gives us the clue
of the spiritual law of parables. Only those that have ears that are open are going to be able to understand the words of Jesus. And not everybody has open ears. Not everybody has open eyes. So as we talk about these things, folks, if you are not able to grasp what we're talking about, then may I challenge you to seek God to open your eyes and your ears in prayer. And when I say in prayer, I don't mean now I lay me down to sleep casual prayer. I'm talking about seeking Jesus on your knees with the door shut and you're alone in your bedroom and you're battling for this thing. God rewards those who diligently seek him. And he's faithful, my friends. Now, back to this parable. In verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" And how many of you have wondered the same thing? Why did Jesus do that? And this is one of the universal questions of Christianity. Why did Jesus speak in parables? And most have concluded, "I don't know." And if left at that with many, many Christians, they accept it. There's no desire to seek it out. And if you were to ask most preachers that question, many of them do not know either. Sure, they can give you a reason that they read out of a book, but the true reason, my friends, can only be found and explained from people that have spent time with God. And I'm going to go into that in a minute. So right now, I want to crack open this spiritual egg and examine what's inside. Verse 11, look what Jesus said in his answer. "Because it has been given to you to," watch this, folks, pay attention to these words, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Now, if you can remember the parable of the talents, isn't that what happened, folks? The person who buried his talent in a napkin in the ground, it was taken away from him. And those talents are the understanding of God, the secrets of God, the mysteries of God. One of the servants did not value those things. We go into it in a lot of detail in message 154. Please go listen to that if you haven't heard it. But in these verses we just read, they say so much and they reveal so much. Now, first of all, Jesus reveals to us in verse 11 that he uses parables because in the parables, he's revealing mysteries of the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Mysteries of the kingdom. It means that God's kingdom has unknown realms. It has deep places that man does not know about. Now, folks, when you think about that, that's incredible. Deep places that we don't know about. Hidden places. Secret places. And the parables reveal those things. Now, the other thing revealed is that knowing these things is a privilege. Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know these things." And if it is a privilege to know these things, folks, I count that as very special. And also, if it is a privilege to know these things, that means that it is not appointed to everyone. It's only given to those that God allows. That's another thing to think about. Some people can read a parable and understand them because God's allowing them to understand them, but some people will not be allowed to understand them, and God will not open their eyes. And in verse 12, another thing that is revealed tells us that those that are given this mysterious knowledge seem to have it multiplied more and more. In other words, to him who has some of this knowledge, more will be given to him. Another thing that we see from verse 11 and 12 is that those who are not privileged to keep this knowledge somehow have it taken away from them. Why is that? Well, it's very simple. Because those that are unprivileged to have it do not even know that they are unprivileged. Now think about this, folks. They have no idea that they are blind. They don't know or see the value of God's mysteries. And like an untrained prospector of gold, they can hold a blemished gold nugget in their hand with dirt on it and not realize its value. And they let it slip through their fingers, or they throw it to the ground or back into the river. And to a blind person,
A parable of Jesus is a raw diamond surrounded with black carbon, just waiting to be processed into beautiful facets, just waiting to glimmer. But unfortunately, they do not know what's in their hand. They do not know the value, and they throw it away. Nathan, the parables are that valuable? But I don't understand them. How can I see this value? Well, we're going to talk about these things, folks. And that's why my prayer is that you really, really get a hold of this if you've never thought about these things before. And my prayer is that I really, really hope that as we do look at these things, that something inside of you is going to be blessed. And I pray that those of you that have not seen these things in the past will experience that light turning on inside of you as you hear about these things. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 13, let's read some more of Jesus' words. Go to verse 13. Look what Jesus says. He's still explaining about the parables. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then Jesus begins to quote from the book of Isaiah chapter 6, because in that passage of Isaiah 6 is the calling of Isaiah. And Isaiah volunteers to be God's prophet. And when God says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us to tell Israel that they are backslidden and wayward from God?" Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And when God calls Isaiah, God tells him up front and beforehand that when you talk to Israel and when you prophesy to the children of Israel and you tell them what is coming, they are blind and they're deaf and they are going to reject the message that you give them. Now imagine that, folks, being recruited for a job where the people are not going to respond. And I can picture Isaiah scratching his head and saying, they're going to resist the words I say, God? How long are they going to resist my words? And God says, the whole time. In fact, Isaiah, until judgment arrives to Israel and the cities are laid waste. And I find it interesting that Jesus quotes from this part of Isaiah. Why did he do that? Because he knows human nature, and he knows about the blindness of man and the willingness of man to reject the truth. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, God says, "They keep on hearing, but they don't understand. They keep on seeing, but do not perceive." And then in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 6, God says, "Make the heart of this people fat or dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes." So here's the question. Why would God make people's heart dull? Why would God make their ears heavy and shut their eyes? Well, it's explained in Romans chapter 1. When people would rather sin and carouse and fornicate and blaspheme and fulfill all of their own pleasures of lust and idolatry, God pulls back and gives them over to a reprobate mind and a heart that is unresponsive and dull to his voice. And we talked about that in the last message. But now, in Matthew 13, we see Jesus quoting from that section of Isaiah. And we see that Jesus says that his words are purposely veiled in his parables. Jesus purposely hides them from most of the people. So the question again is why? Why wouldn't Jesus just say it plainly for them all to know what it meant instead of cryptic parables? In a way, the natural man would hear that and say, well, that's not really fair. Jesus should really explain everything to him and prove to the world who he is so he can teach them his great mysteries. But my friends, God does not work the same way man does. God does not think the same way that we think. Here's the reason why, folks. But to understand the explanation of why God keeps his parables hidden, we need to get a hold of the idea and grasp and understand that humans are more than a body in search for food and pleasure. You're not just an animal like the world says. You have a spirit and a soul living inside of your body. And by nature, humans are defective creatures. Unfortunately, in this defective original condition, the spirit within you is dead and it needs regeneration. And this is where repentance and salvation and spiritual nourishment comes in. It must be done. Spiritual nourishment comes from seeking God in prayer and by study of his word, the scriptures, the Bible. And the more that one seeks the things of God, the stronger they will get spiritually. Why parables? because the person that wants to know the meaning of a parable will show himself. The person that does not want to know will also show himself. Because the person that wants to know parables will reveal himself as someone who wants to sift out and find the hidden mysteries of God. Because he's hungry to know the secrets. He's hungry to know the hidden things. And to find these things takes effort. Effort that can only be rewarded with a treasure. Parables represent something else. They're just not poetic words. Parables give a glimpse of the other side. They give a glimpse of the other dimension, another dimension, a holy dimension where God dwells, the kingdom of God. And also, parables reveal and show us that we are spiritual beings. They show us that we should look past the limit of our physical body, and we should look past the limit of an earthly life of this physical world. Parables show us to look past our own mortality and to aim our lives past our mortality. The world doesn't do this, folks. They live in the now, in blind, futile thinking, and they don't stop to consider their mortality. They don't stop to consider that they possess a spirit and a soul. And they don't stop to consider the plight of their inner spirit, that it is dead, that their inner core is stained with sin. And parables open the eyes of a seeker of God's truth, and they reveal deeper knowledge and gems. So when describing the costly treasure found in a parable, the world does not deserve to know the higher things of God. Why? Because God's knowledge is too precious. So God, in his infinite wisdom, came up with a way for his children to discover his truth and at the same time keep it unrevealed from those that do not love God or value his truth. And here's what God has done. He allows those that do not love him to be spiritually blind. And as long as they do not seek God, they're going to stay blind. And unfortunately, folks, this condition stays on most people of planet Earth for their entire life. Oh, sure, there's people that can read the Bible, but they're not going to get it. But for those that do love God and want to go deeper with God, there is an entire hidden world waiting to be discovered in the parables. There are very, very deep things that God wants to reveal. Nathan, you make it sound really, really valuable. Folks, it is very, very valuable. Turn to verse 34 of Matthew 13, and I want to show you something. Verse 34, are you there? All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. Look at this, folks. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Now, watch this. Here it is, folks. Look at this. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Wow. Now, think about that. There are secrets with God. There is hidden knowledge with God. There is wisdom and truth that has existed since the very beginning of the dawn of time that man knows nothing about. Today you have scientists thinking they have it all figured out. They think they can live their life by denying God, and they think that they have so much intellect to explain away God. But according to what Jesus said right here, who, by the way, is the creator of the universe, there are secrets that have been kept since the dawn of time. What are these secrets? What possibly could they be? Now, if Jesus is saying there are secrets since the beginning of time, but he talks to us in parables, that means that there are some incredible secrets inside of the parables. It means that there are corridors, secret rooms, and boxes of treasure that hide the mysteries of God's kingdom. And they're waiting to be sought out by the hungry, thirsty child of God who searches diligently. These mysteries are not going to be found by a man of carnal ways. My friends, I want to challenge you. If you are part of the remnant in these end times, if you consider yourselves one of those that wants to make it to the end and endure and have an understanding and have your eyes open of all the things taking place around you, may I challenge you with this. Possessing understanding of God needs to be your heartbeat. It needs to be something that you want to acquire more than anything else. Please also know this. Acquiring this understanding will only happen to him and to her that seeks it out with diligence, persistence, and a humble heart. Jesus said, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus is full of this great wisdom, knowledge, and secret information about his kingdom. And out of his mercy, he shared it with us. But he shared it with us in tiny droplets through the use of parables. Now, folks, think about that. In the parables is this incredible wealth of understanding just waiting to be gleaned. So this brings up some other questions. How important are parables to the child of God? And if Jesus says in that verse that we just read that his parables have this storehouse of secret information, why are so many parables ignored and taken so lightly? Why are they, folks? Now that we see how precious they are, most people ignore them. Think about that. How many popular pastors really, really try to decode them and share them with their people? And if the parables are that special, is it possible that the secrets in them could be opposite of the easy grace message that is so popular today? Is that possible? When Jesus says in his parables that we should bear fruit, are there consequences if we do not bear fruit? When Jesus talks about counting the cost and people don't count the cost, is there a consequence? In many parables, we read about disobedient and lazy servants, and Jesus often concludes with the words, tie him up, tie them up and throw them into the fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Could the Christian community actually be guilty of committing the same deeds as those that are bundled for fire? These are important questions, folks. So I ask, again, why are so many parables ignored? Well, my friends, I'm not going to ignore them. And I do not think that you that are listening want to ignore them. At least I hope so. But unfortunately, the odds are that there are some of you that still wish to choose blindness. But know this, if you continue in this condition, woe unto you. Now, since the parables are so important, how can we find understanding? How can we learn what they say? How can we decode them? How can we unlock them? Well, good news, folks. You're about to learn the answer. And the answer is in the scriptures. And one thing about the gospels, and I've said this several times in the last few messages, and it's something that we need to get a hold of, folks. And it is this, the gospels have layers upon layers of hidden truth. And when we read about the interaction of the disciples and Jesus and other people with Jesus, very often we can see that these stories can show us how we can interact with Jesus and how you can interact with him personally. Now, watch this. In Matthew 13, verse 36, I believe that there is one of those scenarios where we can see interactions where we can actually substitute ourselves in the conversation. Now watch this, folks. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Now, I want to stop there. Now think about this, folks. After Jesus rose again, he left the crowds and finally ascended to heaven. And before he was crucified, remember what he said in the book of John, chapter 14? Verse 2, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. After Jesus rose again, we know that he ascended and went to his Father's house. Now, right here in verse 36, we read about Jesus going into the house. And then what happens? In verse 36, reading on, look at this, folks. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable. Now, again, I want to stop there. And watch this, folks. Do you see it? We are his disciples. If you love him and you want to know these secrets, you, as his disciple, can go to him in prayer and you can talk to him because he's at his house and you can ask him, Lord, please explain to me the parable. And what do you think will happen? Will he get angry at you? Of course not. God wants to give you the secrets, but we must, just like right here in verse 36, we must ask him to open our eyes to understand, just like the disciples did back then. Folks, our attitude about these things need to be that we're on a quest. You need to have the attitude that you're on a treasure hunt and you want to know these things. You must want to know these things with all that is within you. You must want to seek the secrets with every fiber of your being. And doing this is a quest that you must succeed at for not only your spirit's sake, but because you see how precious and valuable this knowledge is. Now, of course, if your cares of life and cares of this world have a strong hold of you, you're not going to see the value or get a hold of this treasure hunt. You won't. And look at how Jesus explains the parable of the sower that we started out with. In Matthew chapter 13, we read about the sower dropping the seeds in different kinds of ground. Now let's look at the explanation of the sower, starting with verse 18, Matthew 13, verse 18. Look at this, folks. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and, watch this, folks, look at this, does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now that's interesting. If the person hears it and their eyes are dull, their ears are closed, they have a stupor and not open to the things of God because God is allowing them to be deluded, they will not know and understand the words of the kingdom. To him who has, more will be given. To him who does not have, it will be taken away. Remember the talents? Remember that parable? Reading on. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And of course, the wicked one is Satan. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So they hear it and they're excited. And it sounds like the answer and their remedy. Unfortunately, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Side note, folks, he that endures to the end will be saved. If you get excited and on board with the warning message that you hear me talk about here, that talks about repentance, and you repent, and you're excited and full of joy because you repented, and you start enduring, but you only last 1 month or 3 months or 6 months, and then you quit and go back to how it was, then your endurance did not have enough gasoline in it. He that endures to the end, my friends. But reading on, verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So this person was not able to pick all of God. So he lost and he was choked out by the cares of life. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and, look at this folks, understands it. So you have to hear it and understand it, who indeed bears fruit. Oh, after you understand it, there's another expectation? Yes, you hear it, you understand it, and then you start producing and bearing fruit. And it produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So my friends, understanding will make you close your fist around the treasure of God's knowledge. And you'll have a white knuckle grip and you will not let it go. And nothing's going to take it from you because you heard it and you know how precious it is. So it is so important, folks. I want to challenge you. Have understanding, but also know the value of the treasure that you're holding on to. How valuable is the knowledge of God? How expensive is the knowledge of God? In Matthew 13, verse 44, there's another parable I want to touch on right here. Verse 44, this parable is very short. It's only one verse long, but look what it says, folks. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Right here, folks, it says the knowledge of God, the secrets of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Now, does a person just leave that treasure out in the open? Are the secrets of God shouted from the housetops in the presence of blasphemers and evil men? No. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and he remembered where it was. He walked away and he went. And watch this, folks. What did he do? He, for joy over it, he sells all that he has and he buys that field. For the joy. Folks, being a child of God is not just a depressing proposition of slavery. It is joyful to be his child. And the joy is available for all that learn to seek him. And finding hidden truths of God will bring joy. His treasure is unspeakable. And what is it worth? It's worth everything. He sold all that he had. All, folks. And let me also propose this. those that wish to seek the treasure, but do not wish to give their all, their whole being, their whole life, they're not going to find the joy. And today, there are many who want both. There's many Christians that want to have a foot in the world and a foot in God's kingdom. They want to split the proceeds of their heart. And God doesn't work that way, folks. And those that are doing that, they're double-minded. And the Bible tells us in the book of James that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's why we can see so many Christians who have not sold out everything, their all, for the kingdom of God, because they want to play around with the world because of the false grace message. And as a result, they're depressed and they're sad and they're in bondage and they're unsatisfied and they feel empty and they're still searching. And then they give up on church, thinking that they actually gave God a try when they didn't. My friends, when you give God your all, there is a joy.
100%, folks. One word in verse 44. All.
The word all is being ignored in many sermons today. The word all is being ignored on God TV. The word all is being left out of so many sloppy grace messages that we hear today.
Matthew 13:45. There's another parable, the pearl of great price. This parable is also one verse long.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That person gave all of what he had. He took up his cross. He gave his all to the pearl, to Jesus. He gave his whole life. Not part of it, folks. If some of you are struggling in your Christianity right now, may I ask this question? Are you giving your all or just a portion?
Verse 47, Jesus gave another parable.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away.
Verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Fire is mentioned this time, folks. I do believe this is one parable that perhaps we should seek Jesus about in his house. Jesus, explain to me this parable. There's fire mentioned, Jesus. I don't want to be thrown into the fire.
Folks, that is what relationship's about. Talking to him about it. This is taking God seriously.
And when Jesus answers, well, I don't want you thrown into the fire either, so become an obedient servant of me, and then you will not be thrown into the fire. Perhaps that would motivate people not to take the gospel so lightly. God, I don't want to be a part of those where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. And after Jesus said this parable, in verse 51, he said, have you understood these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord.
Now watch this, folks. Verse 52, another cryptic statement from Jesus. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old.
Now, what does that mean? What did Jesus mean by that?
Let me say this, folks. What Jesus said in verse 52 should be the grand challenge to everyone who calls themselves a spiritual leader, or a pastor, or a teacher, or an elder, or anyone else that considers themselves part of those who teach others. There is a grand challenge here, folks. Now watch this. Therefore, every scribe, that means worker for God. This means every Christian worker, every leader. Are you a leader? Are you a teacher? Are you a pastor or an elder? Then this goes for you. This applies to you. Continuing on. Every scribe instructed, that means if you are a worker for God, it means you're also a disciple who is learning. It means you are someone who is gleaning, still learning to divide the word of truth, still active as a Berean to examine the scriptures, taking your homework seriously, learning new things. Every scribe instructed, it means that you're a disciple. But at the same time, it also means a teaching student. Always learning, my friends, being instructed by the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of an effective disciple, not a lazy one, not a person that just shows up at church and is a bench warmer, not a pastor who downloads his sermons and doesn't study. not a spiritual leader or an elder or a teacher who does not spend time with God for messages to share with his people. Every scribe instructed, every learning student. Now, to the person that is doing this, watch this, folks. If this is you, concerning the kingdom of heaven, concerning the secrets of heaven, concerning all these nuggets we talked about that are found in the parables, the learning student, he is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. A householder. That means he has possession. Possession of some things because he found them. Possession of some things because he sought them. Possession of some things because he received them from God, who is the gift giver of secrets and of treasures. Now watch this. The householder possessing these treasures. I mentioned that parables are great treasures. Great wealth is in these parables. And the householder has these things. And look what it says, folks, in the next part. He brings out of his treasure things new and old. What does that mean? It means that in their studies, these people found treasures long ago to share. And they're holding on to these treasures that they may have learned decades ago. They're holding on to them. They protect them. They polish them. They have a hold of them. But at the same time, this person is still forever learning and discovering new things, new secrets, new nuggets of truth. So the person has treasures that they have been accumulating from the past, but they're still learning new ones. So far, what do we have from this? The learning student of God, the workman of God, who is a disciple and learning forever the secrets of heaven, possesses them, and he has a hold of the ones he learned a long time ago, and he's still learning new ones. Now, what does that mean? That means that none of you are finished learning all the secrets of God. That means that there can be no such thing as an arrogant intellectual know-it-all in the kingdom of God or among his remnant. There is no room for that, because if there's treasures that are new to be discovered, that means you don't know them yet. Can a person get to the point where they discover all of them? Impossible, folks. There's no way. Because even in the life to come, we are still going to be learning new things about God.
You know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, when I die, I'm going to have all the answers. God's going to tell me everything. As if to imply that the second that somebody arrives in heaven, they will magically have all knowledge of everything. And let me show you something that actually says that that's not true, folks. Because God is so big. He's so large. He is such a treasure of hidden knowledge because he's omniscient and he knows everything. It is not possible that we could actually know everything the minute we arrive in heaven. And to prove this, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Are you there? Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at this, folks. Verse 7. Underline this one and write it down. Highlight this. Look at this, folks. This is incredible. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now think about that, folks. In the ages to come, it's going to take a long, long time of eternity for us to continue to be shown how awesome God is, the riches of his grace. It's going to take him a long time to explain it to us. So God has so many secrets in his kingdom, folks. So a person today cannot even come close in this life, in the 70 or 80 years that most people are gifted with in this life. That's not even close to enough time, because we're going to be learning about Jesus for ages to come. This is going to be a beautiful, tremendous, incredible journey to learn about the riches of God. So my friends, I cannot explain every parable to you, because I don't even understand every single nugget of truth in every parable. I'm still learning them myself. But if we can get the keys to unlock the secrets of the parables and we apply them to our own lives, then you, by yourself, you could go to a deserted island, and with your Bible and the Holy Spirit, God could feed you for years and years to come. You would not need a pastor to tell you the secrets of all the parables, because the Holy Spirit could show you himself when you talk to Jesus at his house.
This is a great mystery, folks. And the great mystery and the great paradox about this whole matter is that God does not play favorites. He only gives grace to those that seek Him. He only gives grace to the humble. And the other amazing thing about maturity as a believer in Christ, the more a person learns about the treasures of God, the more that they will exhibit more and more humbleness. Why? Because they will realize how undone and naked they are without God. They will understand and appreciate that when the season of purging and pain visits them, it is for a higher purpose to their calling. And this understanding is the knowledge that we must all seek, my friends. This understanding will shield you from the whispers found out there and from the whispers of vain imaginations which seek to sprout in your own mind. I'm running out of time, but I want to close with this. As you seek to have opened eyes, you will begin to see things that you must be willing to look at and to deal with. As God opens our eyes to His secrets and understanding, we will begin to see that His kingdom is pure and holy. And our eyes must be willing to look into the mirror and see those blemishes, those sinful sores, those ailments that may be upon us. And we must seek God to be rid of them. We must get to the place where we say, God, relieve me, cleanse me, bring victory. I hate having these sinful sores, God. I hate having this oppression. I look in the mirror and I need you to wash these things, these blemishes. My friends, having open eyes brings a great reward to find God's treasure. But these open eyes will also enable you to see the things that you did not see before. And my prayer is that every one of you will have a burning desire to seek these things and to seek our Redeemer, Jesus, Messiah, for His remedy, for His healing, His reconciliation, and His ointment. Seek Him, my friends. Seek the treasures. Seek Him who dwells in His house in the heavens. And seek Him who is the only one that can set a ransomed soul free. Heavenly Father, I close with these words, God, and I pray that every person listening, God, would have the harpoon of Your Holy Spirit tugging at their hearts, making them hungry, making them desire You more than they have ever desired You before. God, may they seek to have this understanding. May they seek to have open eyes and ears. And God, as they seek You and as they repent to You, God, have mercy on them and grant them their prayer, God. Show them the nuggets of truth. Show them Your hidden things. Show them Your treasures, God. As they discover these great things, God, these priceless pearls, Father God, fill them with joy. Fill them with joy that will give them the strength to weather the days ahead, God, to walk through the times that are ahead. Strengthen them, God. Protect them and shield them and be with them. Use them mightily for Your glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you.
always.